Thank you, Brother Fred and brethren. It is a blessing and a privilege to be with you here. This is the first time I was at an Agawam convention many, many years ago as an attendee, but this is the first time I've had the opportunity to serve, and I trust that the words I will have here will be an encouragement and a blessing to the brethren. Brother Ken last night brought the love of the Dawn family. I, too, join him in bringing that love. Also, the New York class, Ecclesia, voted to send their love as well. My parents, who live in West Virginia, Hubert and Martha Shahan, they said to give their love to the brethren here, as well as my sister and her husband, Kathy and David Harp, in Columbus, Ohio. And then 2 weeks ago, I was at the West Newton, Pennsylvania convention, and they voted to send love from that convention. So I bring that as well. As was announced, our title is Songs in Our Pilgrim Journey. This subject was influenced by the text and comment of in the Songs in the Night for February the 3rd. The text is Psalm 119, verse 54, and we'll read that in a moment. But it was in particular the partial quote of a scripture in John 16:22 in the comment, which said, "Your joy no man taketh from you." And so this thought of joy kind of stuck in my mind, and we've tried to develop some thoughts around this thought of joy and giving praise while we're journeying toward our reward, we hope, in heaven with our dear Redeemer. This verse, Psalm 119, verse 54, says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." This 119th Psalm has many encouraging statements concerning our walk with God, particularly references concerning God teaching us His statutes and principles and our keeping them even under difficult and trying experiences that we endure. Perhaps the more familiar words of this psalm are verse 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light of my path." And certainly we need God's word to guide us and to lead us in this journey that we are walking. In Job 35:10, we are told that God, our Maker, gives us songs in the night. And in Psalm 40, verse 3, it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." There are many references such as these in the Scriptures that express this thought that our life of walking with the Lord should be one of joy and singing praises to God. Also, in addition to the statements concerning songs in the night, there are scriptures that inform us that God's people, not only in this gospel age, but those in the past that walked with God, are spoken of as pilgrims and strangers. Now, these are pilgrims and strangers because their aims and ambitions are out of harmony with the desire that many today have for wealth and fame, that in many cases leads to unrighteousness and injustice, especially. Those of us who have gained a glimpse of God's divine character have been blessed to have had His plans and purposes and His character revealed to us. And the more we learn to appreciate these, the more we do feel out of harmony with the contrary conditions that, that we have in, at the present time. And we are among those who are referred to as strangers and pilgrims, who are seeking a better way, who are looking for a kingdom that will restore and bless mankind in harmony with God's plan and purpose. So this is, we're going to talk about our pilgrim journey and how the keeping of God's statutes and precepts should be a condition in which songs and thanksgiving should prevail even under difficult experiences that we endure sometimes. Now, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were pilgrims and strangers, and that they looked for a better country and a city that is prepared by God. This is in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "By faith he, that is Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Skipping down to verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith," not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all those mentioned in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What Paul is telling us is that they sojourned in the very land that was promised to them, but that it was not their home, because it was still in the hands of others who were alienated from God and did not know God. Genesis 15, verse 16 says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So it was the Amorites that occupied this land, and so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were only strangers and pilgrims in this land. So in fulfillment of God's promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob waited for God's promises to be fulfilled. To give them a country under divine blessing and laws. Now, in order to understand that this heavenly country that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked for was earthly in the sense of being on earth, but it will be heavenly in the sense that its regulations and laws will be heavenly laws, not man-made laws which govern today, which in many cases are not completely righteous in all of his aspects. Of course, we know that this city that's being referred to is the one described symbolically in Revelation 21, verse 2, and in verses 9 and 10, concerning the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And Brother Ken talked about the marriage of the Lamb, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we have this desire to be, if we are faithful, to be a part of that bride that will join with our Lord in bringing the blessings of that kingdom. Speaking of this new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, it is made up of the Christ, the bridegroom, and the bride. Matthew 13, verse 43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." These are the footstep followers of our Lord who are promised that if faithful, they will be with our Lord in that grand work. And Revelation 21, verse 24 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." And we look forward to that time when mankind will walk in the light of God's principles and laws and teachings. Now, the faithful ones mentioned in Hebrews 11, prior to Christ providing the atonement, are not a part of the bride. But we know they will be closely identified with the work of blessing the world of mankind. So Paul represents them as waiting for this kingdom, this city. Revelation shows us that the foundation of the city are the 12 apostles. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 14. And Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we know this city is to shine and bless the world until all the willing and obedient will be helped and reconciled to God. It will be under new conditions in which mankind, when perfected, will be granted the privilege of ruling themselves in harmony with God's divine law. Now, in this 119th Psalm, which our text refers to the house of our pilgrimage, it is referring to the present conditions that we are walking. The present evil world that we are living in earthly bodies, is the condition in which we are being tried and tested for this privilege of being a part of this new heavenly city. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1 especially addresses the consecrated church and represents the present mortal bodies of the saints as their houses, their temporary houses, while they are on their way to their permanent homes. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or temporary dwelling were dissolved, we have a building of God and house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens." So that's our home. That's where we're journeying. In the meantime, we are in these temporary bodies here on earth. So it's proper that the Apostle Paul would apply these words as relating to the earthly bodies as the house of our pilgrimage. Now, it is true that in this temporary house of our pilgrimage, the Scriptures indicate that we groan. We are oppressed by not only by the evil influence of the world and the adversary, but also and especially by the weaknesses of our flesh. Paul tells us this in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." This not only describes Paul, but I think it describes each of us as we endeavor to walk in this narrow way. And we have this struggle between the old flesh and the old will and the new mind that we are endeavoring to develop. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And this is the struggle that we have within us. Paul expresses the condition of our pilgrim journey, I think, in Romans 8:23. I'd like to read from verse 22. Brother Ken referred to these verses last night. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And then verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, or the deliverance of the body of Christ. We're waiting for this too. We want to finish our course and have the whole body delivered so that mankind will no longer have to wait for the blessings that God has in store for them. Now, we groan for two reasons. I think we groan because of what we see in the world, the dreadful conditions. Brother Ken referred to the incident where two children were killed by a hit-and-run driver, and their mother was injured in that situation as well. Also, on Easter Sunday in New York City, a two-year-old child was killed when two people were arguing, gunshots were fired, and a stray bullet went into the car and killed this young child. So we have all these difficult things that, and we groan because of those things. But we also groan because of our weakness of our flesh, because we struggle to do what the Heavenly Father would want us to do, but in many ways we're not able to do it as we would want to or as He would like to see in us. And so we have this groaning within ourselves. But it's not a desire to be removed from the experiences of this present time. We know that they are necessary. What we desire is to have this new life that has begun in us to not be extinguished. When we presented ourselves in consecration, we began to walk in newness of life. And Paul says to quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If we continue to walk faithfully to the end, this Spirit of life which has begun in us will be joined with a new perfect spiritual body. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now he that hath wrought or prepared us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or pledge of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is very important in our development. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 gives similar expression. It says, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the giving of the Holy Spirit was given as an earnest or an assurance of the grand and gracious results for which we are hoping and striving. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul says. He says, therefore we are always confident, other translations use the thought of good courage, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, what he's saying here, I think, is if we are feeling contented with present conditions here on earth, in ourselves and our surroundings, we are absent from the Lord. If we're contented with this present life, then we're drifting away from the Lord. But if we're seeking to live near to Him, we would not feel contented with the present attainments and conditions, but would feel like strangers and pilgrims, and who are seeking a better rest, a better home which God has in reservation for those that love Him. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is our desire. Another translation says, we are confident then and would prefer to be away from this body and to live with the Lord. We strive to be acceptable with the Lord, that we may have His favor and blessing, and know that ultimately we will be accepted of Him and hopefully hear that well done from Him. To apply Paul's words of our bodies as houses is true only of the saints, the new creatures in Christ. The remainder of mankind doesn't have this dual purpose in life. Romans 8, 10, and 11 expresses it this way. Romans 8, 10, and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The new nature of the saints is really the new will. It alone is recognized by God, who does not know us after the flesh, but He knows us after the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so this is the course that we are endeavoring to walk with this conflict going on. Now, in our text, it speaks of God's statutes as being songs in the house of our pilgrimage. Now, it would not come as a surprise to many that the saints will be joyful in glory. As Psalm 149, verse 5 says, it says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." And verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." Of course we'll sing praise. We have of when this body of Christ is completed, and the angels will rejoice and we will sing praise also. But it would seem peculiar to some that the present conditions of imperfection should be a condition in which songs and thanksgiving and joy should be expressed. But this is the divine will, as the psalmist expresses in our text. And then, of course, as John 16:22 in the comment said, "Your joy no man taketh from you." No one can take this joy from us if we don't allow it. John 14:27 says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So while there is a measure of groaning because of the experiences that are permitted, there are also blessed joys which the world cannot give nor take away. These are the source and cause of our joy and songs in the night. What are these joys that no man can take from us, in which persecution and affliction are intended to only deepen and make more sweet? It is this foretaste of the blessings to come, the earnest of our inheritance. This foretaste is inspired by confidence in Him in whom we have believed. Confident that He is able and willing to perfect the work that has begun in us. We are to have the confidence that so long as we are firmly holding on to the precious promises, that He will not permit us to be separated from Him. And Paul asks the question in Romans 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He continues on saying, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And verse 38 and 39, he gives the answer. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not even death can separate us if we are faithful with Him, to Him. Our confidence is that no one is able to pluck us out of the Heavenly Father's hand, as John 10:29 tells us. We also know that the Heavenly Father loves us and will not turn away from us so long as we desire to abide obediently in His love. Paul in Romans tells us, nothing will separate us, but we can separate ourselves. If we let ambitions and desires for the things of this earth to be the priority in our life and not seek first the kingdom. We are also confident that all things are working together for good to those who love God. We are confident that He who is for us is more powerful than those that can be against us. It is the prospect of being a part of the bride that helps us endure these things. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. These precious promises help us when we go through our experiences to look beyond the experience itself to what is being accomplished. And it gives us peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 in the New American Standard Translation says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, that requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, such joy produced by this gospel of our Lord should and naturally awaken songs in our hearts. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The hymn we sing, Endless Song, number 179, the last part of the first verse says, through all the tumult and strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? We also have the joys of fellowship with those of like precious faith and service for the Lord and His cause that give us joy. But this song, the word song, has a wider meaning than simply a musical cadence or a melody. It is used in the scriptures to indicate a joyful message of any kind. For instance, we say, referring to the knowledge of God's plan, thou hast put a new song in my mouth, even the loving kindness of our God. That's what we're referring to. It is a fact that those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious will not only rejoice to literally sing songs with their lips, but they will also rejoice to have their entire lives as a song of praise and thanksgiving. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we have described for us in verses 10 to 13 the Atonement Day sacrifices. In verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those beasts, speaking of the bullock and the goat, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the Most Holy by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. And in verse 12, he says, wherefore Jesus also, they might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I think we've learned in the tabernacle shadows that the fire outside the camp represents the reproaches of the world. Their response, reaction to the sacrifice and walk that we're engaged in. But it's in verses 15 and 16 that I think Paul gives a practical application of how these should affect our lives. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To communicate involves the witnessing activities and opportunities that we have to praise God. This song of praise should bubble over on every occasion when hearing ears are found. We should have the desire that the hymn 1,000 Years says, tell the whole world these blessed tidings. Speak of the time that of rest that nears. We do look forward to that time. And we desire, we have this willingness to share these precious promises and hopes. This is another joy, knowing God's plan. That there is to be a resurrection of the dead, and that there is to be peace upon this earth with no more war on for terrorism or any other purpose. And as we sang in the hymn that we opened with, 117, it says, in this city there'll be no sorrow, nor any sighing, nor any tears there, nor any dying. And so this is what we want to share when the opportunity presents itself. But it's not just praising God with our lips. It is offering a living, continual sacrifice, having the Spirit of our Lord reflected in every aspect of our life. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. And James 2:17-18 says, we are to show our faith by our works. Our good works should be a demonstration of our faith. James uses the example of one who is in need of food or clothing. And one says, be warmed and filled, but doesn't give the things that are needed. And he asks the question, what good is it? And so that brings us to Galatians 6:10, which tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And 1 John 3:16 says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we do have a great desire to be of help and assistance to our brethren. And it's not a hardship to us. But yet, it's looked upon by the Heavenly Father as a loving sacrifice toward our brethren. And of course, Hebrews 10:24-25 express the thought that our assembling together is to encourage one another. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's when we meet together, usually in our class studies, but also conventions like this, that we learn of the experiences of our brethren. And it's there that we can give encouragement. This word consider means to observe fully, not so we can be busybodies or nosing into our brethren's lives, but in order to show our love and concern for each other. The text says to provoke unto love and good works. And that's our desire, and that's what we endeavor to do. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're in this time of our Lord's second presence, and we see all the turmoil that's occurring, moving toward that great time of trouble when this age will come to an end. We should endeavor more faithfully to be faithful when we see these things. As 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? he sings when we see them, while they're difficult to look upon, it should encourage us to be more zealous for the Lord and the course that we're walking. Now, if we find ourselves with this joy of the Lord lacking in our lives, it would be an indication that there's something wrong. It would mean that the connections between our own hearts and the Lord are not completely in harmony. If we do not have these songs in our heart, it would be because we either never fully accepted the Lord's promises as our own, or due to certain false teachings or ideas, we have not been able to have the full heart assurance and trust in the Lord that we need to allow our lives to be guided completely by Him and His providence. Those who have this lack of joy should endeavor to make the Lord's promises their own and to study the Scriptures to find the encouragement and assurance that we need to believe that we are one of His and that He will be with us in all of our experiences. And certainly prayer is a very important aspect of our Christian walk. It's vital. It's our lifeline between ourselves and the Heavenly Father. And we need to engage in an active prayer life in order to know His will. The Heavenly Father knows what we need, but He wants us to be in tune with Him and to ask Him for the things that we need, to recognize what the things that we need. In Ephesians 6 chapter, we have the armor of God represented there. And the last part of that passage shows us that prayer is a part of it. I think it's a part of the armor of God that we need to endure the fiery darts of the adversary. Verse 18, Ephesians 6:18 says, New American Standard, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not only are we to pray for strength for ourselves, but also we are to pray for the brethren. Pray that they will have the strength and encouragement that they need to go through their experiences. And of course, Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 22 and 23, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession, or really the word is confession, of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We need to have this full assurance of faith, not having doubts about the Heavenly Father's love for us, nor His that we are His. Now, it's true that in our Christian experience, it does not always produce an exuberance of spirit. There are times when there are dark hours, such as our Lord experienced, when He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Our experiences, while not joyful at the time, do help to draw us nearer to the fountain of comfort and joy and peace. That should be the purpose. You know, I think it's Hebrews, the 13th chapter, talks about the chastenings of the Lord. And those experiences, while we're going through them, are not joyous. They're grievous. But yet, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So these experiences are a part of the all things that are working together for good. Even amidst of trials and difficulties, when songs do not abound, we can nevertheless and at all times realize God's love and care for us and firmly hold on to the Lord and His promises. And thus, we can have the joy which no disaster of this present time can interfere with. Ill health can be another cause for the loss of these joys. If illness perhaps could have been caused by some wrong action on our part, then there's room for lessons to be learned and to change our course. On the other hand, these times of illness are experiences which are common to man, and we can develop the sympathy which will be useful as a part of the sympathetic priesthood that will help to uplift mankind in the kingdom. So these experiences can be helpful to us as well, even though they're difficult at the time we're going through them. If we suffer in some way because of our efforts along the lines of duty and service to the Lord and the truth, our joys and songs should return. We have the illustration of Paul and Silas while in prison in Philippi, praising God and singing while their backs were still bleeding from the stripes they received. This should be our attitude when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we can be shunned by our friends in the world because of the stand we take. Perhaps in our workplace, if we stand up for principle, we might lose the advancement that might have been ours if we were willing to compromise on principle. In these times when we have the encouraging words of Paul in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that they may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It should be the aim of the Lord's people to cultivate this joy and the conditions favorable to it daily. The condition of our heart has much to do with this. And this joy is not wholly dependent upon just the head knowledge of God's plan and His Word. It depends chiefly upon our heart, which is the center of our affection. We are to set our affections on things above, not on the things of earth. And the gratification, if our interest is on earthly things and the gratification of the flesh, we could be in danger of quenching the spirit to some extent. This will lead to a decrease of the joys of the new mind. But on the contrary, the more we overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and seek for the fellowship and communion of our Redeemer, and to do the things which are pleasing in His sight, so much more will we have this joy and peace which no man can take from us. The more we have this new mind, and the closer we are in sympathy with the Lord, the more we will have the desire to sing the old story of Jesus and His love. And the words of hymn number 94, titled The Joys of Faith, express well the condition which is ours since we came to know the Lord and were invited to be a part of this household of faith. It says, how happy and blessed the hours, since Jesus I always can see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all gained new sweetness to me. We hope that these are the joys that we have, that because of the knowledge we have of God's plan and purpose and His dealings with us, that everything we see in nature and around us should be a joy to us. They should bring sweetness to our hearts and our minds. The opening hymn that we sang to open this day's convention, I think it was 154, had many of these same expressions of how the Lord's Word should be dwelling in us. Light of the world, shine on our souls, thy grace to us afford. And while we need, I can't read without my glasses anymore. There we go. And while we meet to learn thy truth, be thou our teacher, Lord. Verse 4 says, help us each other to assist. Thy spirit now impart. Keep humble, but with love inspire to thee and thine each heart. Thus may thy word be dearer still and studied more each day. And as it richly dwells in within, thyself in it display. That's what we want to have developed in us, to have displayed in us these teachings of the Lord that we learn by studying His Word and by coming together like this. And so we've been talking about our pilgrim journey and how this walk on earth in earthly bodies is our temporary dwelling. Our goals and interests should be primarily focused on the Heavenly Father and His plans and purposes. We are pilgrims and strangers because our aims and hopes are contrary to the present desires and ambitions of wealth and fame that motivate this present evil world. Our walk is one in which we are being tried and tested for the privilege of being a part of this new city that God is preparing, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob waited for. These trials result in periods of difficulty, and yet we are to sing songs of joy and praise, having confidence that nothing or anyone can pluck us out of the Heavenly Father's hands. The prospect of the future and the present joys of fellowship and service for the Lord are also cause for the songs and of praise. Our lives of walking with God are also to be a song of praise, demonstrating our faith and speaking the truth whenever a hearing ear is found. I'd like to close with Ephesians 5, verse 8, and in verses 15 to 20. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated by the things of this life or false teachings that might arise. He says, wherein is excess? But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord add His blessings to these thoughts, and may we continue on this journey toward our heavenly Canaan, looking forward to that blessed time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those ancient ones will find that new, the new city ruled by the Heavenly Father's laws and principles, and mankind will enjoy the blessings that God has in store for them at that time. And we'll have the privilege, if faithful, to share in bestowing those blessings. And so this is what we look forward to, and we trust that the Heavenly Father will continue to guide and direct you and keep this joy fresh in our hearts, and know that He is with us and always will be as long as we are faithful to Him. May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Very inspiring words of praise and encouragement that we are, and reminder that we are ambassadors for Christ, and that we should always keep singing his praises to whoever will listen, and to remember that the day is approaching. Brother Randy will close with prayer.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again we approach thy throne of grace, thanking thee for calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light of truth and understanding. We thank thee for the joys that are ours of truth and fellowship with those of like precious faith, for opportunities such as this, we can gather here and study thy word and to look for thy precious promises that are there for us to lay hold of and to have confidence, knowing that nothing can harm us as long as we remain faithful to thee. Forgive us for where we do fall short of doing thy will. We pray for not only all of us here, but for all thy people throughout the earth. Guide and direct and comfort them. And we thank thee for the promise of thy kingdom that is to bless all the world in that city where there will be no more tears and no more dying. Be with us now in our fellowship together in the remainder of this day. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.